I'm going to read scripture slightly different from what's in the bulletin. From 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. I'm going to back up to verse 6 of chapter 4 and read selected portions of that chapter, and then end the reading after verse 8 of chapter 5. And then I want to read again from Philippians 3, but just the verses that we'll be considering as we come to the end of Philippians chapter 3 in the sermon. But as we remembered in our prayer together, this is God's Word. And even as we read, and even as we hear the Word, we should be praying that we would hear our Shepherd's voice and believe what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin reading at verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Jumping to verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage, because we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Begin the reading of 2 Corinthians there, and then read from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17 and through chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers, or brethren, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brethren, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. As we come to the end of this very rich chapter of the Word of God, a couple of distinctions I want you to keep in mind, we need to keep in mind. One distinction is the difference between here and now and there and then. Here and now, there and then. You see the, got that? And the second distinction running through these passages and throughout the Word of God, though, but pointedly here, is the distinction between the people of God redeemed by His grace to trust in Christ, in His saving work, in His righteousness alone for our salvation and our standing with God. And on the other hand, all of those who do not trust in Christ because they trust in themselves. In one way or another, they trust in themselves or the false gods that they worship. Philippians 3 ends on notes of soaring grandeur and expectation. In verses 18 and 19, we had presented to us the warning about those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. In contrast to them, believers in Christ are not focused on this earth, but on heaven. And the destiny of believers in Christ is not destruction, but a glorious resurrection. Armed with these certainties, we stand firm in the Lord. The concluding admonition in chapter 4, verse 1. Well, two major points, and four subheadings under them, but two major points. First, what is your true home? And secondly, what are you eagerly looking forward to when Christ returns? What is your true home? Verse 20, the answer is, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, that word translated citizenship in the King James, the New American Standard, and I think most standard English translations, could be translated commonwealth or homeland. Its roots are in the history of Greece and the Greek city-state and all that. We won't go into that. But what the Apostle Paul is reminding his readers, reminding us, is this. That when God, by His saving grace, brought you and me, if you're among the you and me who have been brought this way, brought you and me to saving faith in Christ, He not only brought us to the forgiveness of our sins, to being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, to a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit, to membership in a new family with a new father, but He also brought us to a new homeland, if you will, a new citizenship, which is centered now in heaven, there, wherever there is. Now, why do I say centered now in heaven? Because when our Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven, everything will change. The city of God, the New Jerusalem, which we read about in the call to worship, now located in the heavens, will come down to this earth, a new heaven, a new earth, remade, which God will bring about. We read about it in Revelation 21 and 22. God's dwelling will be here in the new earth among the people He has redeemed in Christ. The new creation that began with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead, and for each of us began when we were brought to new life in Christ, the new creation will see its completion in glory when Christ comes again. So heaven won't be there, heaven will be here then. So here and now is where we are, there and then. Christian believers, the Church of Jesus Christ, are now pilgrims journeying to that home. Some of you may know the gospel song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." I love that song. It's not in our hymnal. Christ in His resurrection and ascension has gone before us. He passed through death on the cross for our salvation, has been raised from the dead and enthroned at the right hand of the Father. He has gone before us, He said in John 14:2, to His disciples and to us, to prepare a place for you. And He said, there's plenty of room. But that's not just future for us. Already, we belong to the kingdom of heaven. Already, we have fellowship in prayer and in worship with the kingdom of heaven and all that is there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and even believers who have gone before us. We've read that in the call to worship, Hebrews 12. So we live here in the light of there. In contrast to those described in verse 19 whose minds are fixed on earthly things, whose God is their appetite, and who glory in their shame. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, "Because you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on earth." And he says, "Your life, which is now hidden with Christ," meaning your true life, the true nature of your life, which is now hidden with Christ, will become clear and plain when He comes again. So we live here in the light of there, in contrast to people who maybe once in a while think of there, but are wholly absorbed with here. Our God is not our craving for earthly things and earthly honors. Our God is the living God, the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We live here for His glory, not for ours. The focus of our life and aspirations is where our King is, at the right hand of the Father, there. This is how we are to view the world in which we still live, and this is how we are to view ourselves in it. So these admonitions of the Paul, these great grand statements of the Apostle Paul are really given to give us the right frame of reference for thinking of ourselves, our lives, our place in relationship to the world around us and to the things that are eternal. And why we live here and are citizens of there, while we live here, our first allegiance is there to Christ, our King. Now, in the past 2 years, we've devoted several sermons to matters of allegiance, that is to say, allegiance to our earthly nation in relationship to allegiance to Christ's kingdom. And I don't want to preach a whole sermon on the kingdom of Christ in the realm of this world. But I do want to reemphasize some points that have been made before we move on to the second point of the sermon. So, 3 points. First, yes, we are citizens of a nation here on earth. And that's in the providence of God. God put us here. God ordained the bounds of the nations. And Scripture teaches us to pray for our country and to pray for its civil rulers. Also to respect them, even if they are godless pagans, and to pay our taxes. Secondly, on the other hand, our first allegiance, above all other allegiances, even family, is the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If there is ever any conflict between obedience to civil rulers and to Christ, well, we must obey Christ, regardless of the consequences. And finally, thirdly, we should pray for our rulers. I mentioned that briefly, but we should pray for our rulers and testify to them as God gives us ability and opportunity, that they will be brought to submit to Christ and to His rule, the law of God, in conscious obedience to Him. Now, this is the fruit of the gospel. And that's why, if we're praying this way, we need to pray for the revival of the church. But it's also the work of God's common grace to restrain evil, to enliven the consciences of rulers so that they act justly in spite of perhaps their false gods and false religions. And it's what our Lord taught us to pray, and we prayed together in the Lord's Prayer, that God's will be done here on earth, even as it is now being done in heaven. And more people would come to know Him as their God and submit themselves to Him, people and rulers, high and low. Well, moving on to the second point. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, what do you eagerly look forward to when Christ comes again from heaven? Verse 21. Now you might say, well, many things. Yes, indeed, many things. But Paul calls attention to this, that we will be transformed when Jesus comes from heaven. We will be transformed, our bodies will be transformed into conformity to His glorious body. This present state of affairs, this fallen world in which we live, this present evil age, Galatians 1:4, from which we have been delivered in Christ, this present evil age will come to an end when the Savior returns from heaven to do two things. Two things. On the one hand, to judge those whose God is their appetite, who glory in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. The apostle has told us their end is destruction. Verse 19. Pray for them, witness to them, love them for Jesus' sake, even if they treat you badly, that they might be saved and move from B, or from A to B. And B is the second thing Christ is coming to do, is to complete the great work of redemption, to receive to Himself and into everlasting glory all those He has redeemed, some by resurrection from their graves, to be bodies reunited with their spirits that have been with Christ, and some who are still on earth, as the Apostle Paul thought he might be, to be transformed at the trumpet of God in the twinkling of an eye. But a great transformation is coming. A great transformation for all of those who eagerly look for the coming of Christ. A great transformation for us to be made fully and completely like Him in glory. So, for everybody, for you, for me, for anybody you know, for anybody you care about, the important question is, are you ready for that day? If Christ comes tonight or tomorrow or this afternoon, will you be among those whose end is destruction? Or will you be among those transformed into glory? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Now, the focus here in Philippians 3:21, the focus is on bodily transformation. That might be somewhat surprising to some people. And I'm going to look at this and look at some other scriptures with this. That's why we read 2 Corinthians, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which I have misplaced. Oh well, I know what I said. But starting with that passage in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 1. Found it. The apostle says, "We know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So he speaks of our earthly house, the tent that we live in. Some people make mockery of the body-soul distinction. That's clearly in view here with the Apostle Paul. Our spirits, our souls inhabit our physical bodies. And there is a day coming when our earthly tent, our earthly house, is going to be put off. That is to say, you and I, unless Christ comes first, are going to die. Body and soul wrenched apart. Your body to be subject to decay, waiting for something better to come. Your spirit, unclothed and away from the body, will be at home with the Lord. That's what he says in verse 8. We are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And this agrees with what we read weeks ago, months ago, in Philippians 1, where Paul contemplating the possibility that the Roman authorities might put him to death, says, really, when I think about it, it would be better for me to depart and be with Christ. But I'm convinced that my continued service for the church is more important and God will preserve my life here on earth, at least for a while longer. But to depart and be with Christ. And so, again, the call to worship from Hebrews 12, verse 23, speaks of our coming to the heavenly Mount Zion in prayer and in worship, into the presence of God, and also of the spirit of the righteous made perfect. And unpacking that, saying it more fully, to bring out the full meaning there, the spirits of those who have gone before us from this life, reckoned as righteous in the saving work of Jesus Christ, and now made perfect in the presence of God. Now, you and I know very well some of those righteous ones, fellow believers in Christ, here on earth, Some of them were our parents or our siblings or dear Christian friends. So they have gone on before us to the heavenly city where they are perfected spirits in the presence of God. And someday we will join them by God's grace. Well, that's, the Apostle Paul says, that's better. To be out of the body and with the Lord in spirit is better than to continue on in this tent and all that that means. But what is Paul's main point in 2 Corinthians 5? Now look at it again with me. He says, verse 2, in this tent we groan, longing to, what? Put on our heavenly dwelling. And further down he says, it's not that we want to be unclothed, verse 4, or found naked, verse 3. We want to be further clothed. We want our present mortality to be swallowed up by life. We want our heavenly house. And what is he talking about? Not being disembodied spirits, but being resurrected men and women. Perfected spirits by the grace of God, united with glorified bodies in the resurrection. We groan now. Why do we groan now? Because in this tent, this body, we have sin and misery and death. Because of the sin of Adam, and because of our own sin, this body is still subject to the curse of death. It is mortal. It will give out. Some of us are aware that the process of giving out has begun and is progressing. Our outer man, the Apostle Paul said in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, is decaying. It is mortal, it is weak, it is perishable, it is, the language of Paul in Philippians 3:21, it is lowly, or humble, or humiliated. The word can be used in various ways, suggesting a low condition, nothing to be proud of, even to be despised. That's why we groan, So, when you find yourself groaning, that doesn't mean, oh, I'm a bad Christian or I wouldn't be groaning. That means you are dealing with your mortality, and may your groaning move you to look forward, look up and look forward to what is coming. We long to be delivered from the body of this death. That's Paul's language in Romans 7:24. We long to be delivered from the body of this death, not to be naked, bodiless spirits, though we do long to be with the Lord, but to be clothed with new bodies in which there is no sin, no curse, no death. Now, Scripture goes into considerable detail in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at that in a minute. But Paul speaks much more briefly in Philippians 3:21. He says that when Christ comes from heaven, and we are eagerly waiting for that, in fact, we pray with the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The last verse in Revelation. When Christ comes from heaven, he will exert Philippians 3:21. He will exert his almighty power. The power by which he right now, in converting grace and in providential judgments, is subduing all things to himself. And will bring that to a glorious conclusion when he comes with the mighty angel army and conquers the world and casts the devil and his demons into the lake of fire forever. That same power by which he is subduing all things to himself is the power that he will exert in changing us, changing our bodies. No more bad knees, chronic lower back pain, fibromyalgia, and other things that I know various ones among us in this room are experiencing. He will transform us from being lowly, from being fallen in sin, to being under the curse of death and all that goes with it, to being remade. Remade in what? Remade in the likeness of the glory of the body of Christ. Now, not the glory of his deity. That could be made gods. But what Christ our man, God-man, what Christ our man has been transformed to in his resurrection and ascension to glory is what awaits us when he comes again, to be made like him in glory. There are some hints given as to what this might be like. 1 Corinthians 15 contrasts what we are in Adam with what we will be in Christ in the resurrection. In Adam, we are altogether earthly. In some real sense, we will become heavenly. That doesn't mean not physical anymore, but heavenly. And I think at the very least that means fully transformed, indwelt, and purified by the Holy Spirit in a way that even now we cannot imagine. We will no longer be perishable, but imperishable. Think of that. No longer dishonorable, but raised in glory. No longer mortal, subject to death, but raised immortal. Revelation 21, verse 4, describing what's coming. No death, no mourning, no weeping, no pain. Revelation 22, verse 3, no more curse of God because of sin. Now, there are questions. You know, are we going to fly? Well, I mean, there's Jesus in his ascension, in his resurrection glory, ascending up from earth. Are we going to be free from the demands of the law of gravity? I don't know. Are we going to be able to pass through walls? The apostles were hiding in a room with the doors locked, and suddenly Jesus was in their midst, terrifying them. He had to say, "Peace, it is I." I don't know. Are we going to shine with light? I don't know. But I do know this. We will be perfectly fit for eternity with the Holy God. We're going to be perfectly fit to give God glory and worship beyond any ability we have now without ever tiring. Honoring God in Christ without weariness or distraction. We're going to be perfectly fit to behold the presence of God, the glory of God, the beauty of our Savior, not be undone by it. We're going to be perfectly fit for whatever service may be, it may be ours to give, and to give with delight, pleasing Christ. We're going to be perfectly fit for fellowship with our Savior in glory, to experience that with joy and love and no regrets, perfected as we cannot imagine how. The Apostle Paul says, "Armed with this sure and certain hope, my beloved brethren, my joy and my crown, whom I long to see, stand firm in the Lord." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we hear the words, your words, revealed by the Spirit and given to instruct and encourage us. Grant us grace to believe what we hear, what we read in your word. We confess that it is beyond us to know and fully understand what all these things mean. But grant us, O God, grace to understand what we can, to rejoice and glory in the gift of these promises and to be sustained by them in the midst of the difficulties of this life, difficulties in our own decaying bodies, difficulties with the fallen world around us and with those who are even enemies of the cross of Christ. But help us, O God, even now, to live out our heavenly citizenship here, not only in hope, but also in obedience, praying and laboring and asking you to give us grace that we might point others to heaven and to Christ, that they might be with us there. We pray in His name, in the name of our glorious Savior. Amen.